Have you ever asked yourself, is it really worth it? I mean, take your job, for example. On Monday morning, you wake up, and you have to fight the blues and the blahs, as well as your body, to even get out of bed. Then you have to fight the traffic to get to work. And once you get there, it's then the battle really starts. You have to fight, sometimes, the people you work with, sometimes the people that are over you, and very often the customers. There's the red tape and just plain hassle. And I'm sure you have felt, as many people do, that there are times in your job you just ask, is it really worth all the hassle? Maybe that's why so many people change jobs and even occupations so often. Or maybe you've asked it concerning marriage. Now, some of you are not going to be able to appreciate what I'm about to say. But frankly, marriage and family living is not all a bed of roses. I know some of you can't appreciate that. Those of you who've been married for a week can't appreciate that. But the rest of you can. I mean, just about the time that you think you're on top of the family budget and you've got things pretty well under control financially, one of the kids falls, cuts himself, and you have to rush him to the hospital, and it takes 3 stitches to sew him up. That means you get 3 bills, one from the hospital, one from the doctor, and one from the drugstore. Or take that other great characteristic of family living, the front lawn. You cut that stuff, and it grows right back. The older I get, the more I appreciate condominium living. If you have 3 kids at your house, it can really get interesting, especially if they're all teenagers. I mean, family living really gets to be a hassle when somebody gets their nose bent out of shape. It can affect the atmosphere of the whole house. And every once in a while, everybody wakes up in a bad mood. And you just ask yourself, is it really worth it? While I'm looking at the darker side of life, let me throw in one other area. Do you ever ask yourself that about church? Do you ever go to church and the preacher then stands up and tells you, you are supposed to be serving the Lord? And you are. I mean, that is true. Just like you're supposed to be doing all these other things. Do you ever try serving the Lord? I mean, I suspect that most of us want to see people trust Christ. Do you ever try to go witness to somebody? I want you to know, not everybody out there is eager to hear what we have to say. You ever discover that? I mean, some people out there will tell you real quick they aren't interested in what we have to say. And then there's this whole hassle. They start asking questions you can't answer, or they start bringing up stuff that's absurd. And you feel like shaking some of them and saying, look, this is a matter of eternity. This is a matter of heaven and hell. And you're worried about whether Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. I mean, it's a hassle. After a while, you just ask, is it worth it? Or how about serving the Lord with Christians? Now, you would think that serving the Lord with Christians is great stuff, right? I mean, they all know the Lord, right? Well, try serving the Lord with a bunch of Christians. I mean, you have never had a good backstabbing till you've been stabbed in the back by a Christian. I heard a preacher say once, other folks stab you and pull out the knife. A Christian stabs you and turns it. I mean, you try to do something for the Lord, and people will promise you they're going to do it and help you, and they don't. Now, you expect that outside the church, but not in it. That is, if you can even get them to agree to do it. I mean, a lot of Christians just want to come and sit. They certainly don't want to serve.
And then there are those people who don't just want to sit, they want to do, who don't just promise, they perform, but oh, the picky stuff they bring up in the process. Did you ever get disgusted with serving the Lord? You never served the Lord very much then, did you? And you ask yourself, is it really worth it? Sometimes you feel like just throwing up your hands and quitting. I want to talk to you this morning about, is it really worth it? I don't want to talk about, is it worth it on your job? Maybe we'll talk about that later. I don't want to even talk about, is it worth it in family living? We will definitely talk about that later. I'm, Lord willing, planning to do a series on the family this next fall. But this morning I want to talk to you about, is it worth it when it really comes to serving the Lord? Is it really worth it? That's the question I want us to think about and think about seriously for a bit. Because the answer may not be exactly what you expect. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In the book of Colossians, Paul begins, like any first century letter, by giving a thanksgiving for the Colossians. That's in verses 3 to 8 of the first chapter. He then drops to his knees and he begins to pray for them. That starts at verse 9 and goes all the way through verse 14. Now that much is standard stuff. I mean, any letter in the first century began with a salutation and then a thanksgiving and a prayer. What Paul does next is really rather interesting. As a matter of fact, in the book of Colossians, he goes into a doctrinal discussion, which he very often does in his epistles. And then he has a section that is polemical. That is, he defends Christianity. And then he discusses our duty as believers. Those three things sort of are the division of the book of Colossians. There is the doctrinal section and the defense and then the duty. Now, at the end of the prayer, he slides right out of praying into this doctrinal discussion. And it's that doctrinal discussion that we have already looked at. It begins at verse 15. And he starts discussing the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that becomes the doctrinal part of the book of Colossians. Now, we've already looked at some of that, and we've seen who Christ is. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And we've seen something of what he does. He has reconciled us to himself. Now, very interestingly enough, Paul moves from talking about Christ to talking about the ministry. It's not that there's a radical shift. It's subtle. He slides, as it were, from one of these subjects to another. And there's actually a relationship, for he has been discussing the work of Christ, and he's now going to discuss his part in Christ's work. So we're going to pick up with the latter part of verse 23, where Paul says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And when he makes that statement, really concerning the work of Christ, he then launches into this discussion of serving the Lord. So beginning with the latter part of verse 23 and going all the way down through verse 29, he discusses the ministry or serving the Lord. Now this section falls into two parts. In the latter part of verse 23, he says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Now look at verse 25. "Whereof I am made a minister." Now if you have a pen, underline those two statements. He makes that statement twice. And those are the two divisions of this paragraph. In those two sections, then, he discusses serving the Lord from the viewpoint of being a minister. Now, this does not just apply to elders or pastors. This is talking about Paul and himself. But in the sense that we all serve the Lord, it applies to all of us. So let's see what Paul says about the ministry. and particularly about serving the Lord. The first thing that he says is that the ministry involves or consists of suffering. Look at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. What he is saying in verse 24 is, if you're going to serve the Lord, you are going to suffer. The ministry, serving the Lord, consists of suffering. He says in verse 24 that he suffered. He talks about his suffering for them. At the time, the Apostle Paul penned these words. He was in prison in Rome. And there was the possibility that he could have been executed. Now, I am of the opinion that he was not at this time executed. He was probably, we don't know for certain, he was probably released. Later to be rearrested and that time executed. But when he wrote this, he didn't know all of that. And he was genuinely suffering, physically and psychologically. He was physically in jail, and he psychologically was faced with the possibility of being executed in Rome. So he says, I'm suffering for you. And mind you, he's never even met these people. He's talking about the fact that he's suffering for the cause of Christ, that in his ministry, in his service for the Lord, it's suffering, and that affects the whole body of Christ, as he says later in the verse. He says in verse 24, for his body's sake, which is the church. And in that sense, it's for all of those who are in the body of Christ. But the startling thing in verse 24 is not that Paul is suffering. It's not that suffering is involved in the ministry. It is that he says, and fill up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ. Wow! Paul says in this verse, I am serving the Lord, I'm in the ministry, and therefore I'm suffering, and that suffering is filling up the sufferings of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Jesus Christ died, he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He's saying that he had to suffer for sin? Is he saying that his sufferings somehow contributed to his forgiveness? The answer to that is no. After Jesus Christ was crucified, he arose, he ascended, and the Bible says he sat down. And when you go home after working hard all day and you say, I'm so tired, I hadn't sat down all day, I want to sit, that means you're tired. You want to rest. But when the Bible says Jesus Christ went back to heaven and sat down, that is a symbolic and figurative way of saying, my work is finished. It's over. As a matter of fact, on the cross he cried out, it is finished. So his suffering for sin is over. That's not what Paul is talking about. Well, what is he talking about? In order to answer that, I'd like to suggest that there are three types of suffering. There is a suffering for sin. Jesus Christ did that on the cross. That's finished. It's paid for. Our sins are paid for, and we can go to heaven because our sins are paid for. There is a second type of suffering that is a suffering for righteousness' sake. Peter talks about that in his first epistle. That some Christians suffer because they live for the Lord. But there is a third kind of suffering, and that is a suffering for service. That it has nothing to do with sin. It has nothing to do with righteousness per se. It is suffering in the cause and service of Christ. There is just a suffering involved in service. Now, that's why I think Paul brings all of this up in the first place. You see, he is saying in this chapter that Christ is the supreme sovereign of the universe. And he's talking about what Christ has done. And what he is saying at this point in the chapter is that he is part of the work of Christ, that this is really the Lord's work, and that he's in it. And though the Lord started it, his suffering is filling up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That Christ suffered on the cross for sin, and that suffering is finished, but that didn't complete the total job. In order to get us to know the Lord and to be mature in the faith, the Lord has to continue the work of applying the finished work of the cross. And that involves more effort and more suffering. And Paul says, I am part of the work of Christ, and my sufferings are filling up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for service. That is what he's saying in verse 24. But I would like to just point out in passing that if you're going to serve the Lord, there's going to be suffering. Philippians chapter 1 says, it is given unto you not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. There's suffering. If you are going to serve the Lord, there is going to be some hard times. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy 2:2, one of the most popular verses in the Bible on ministry, says, the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses the same, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Most of us have that verse memorized. Talks about discipling people, passing on that which we have learned. Do you know what the next verse says? The next verse says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The first statement out of Paul's mouth in that passage is minister, and the second statement is get ready, hard times are coming. Now I think we just need to face the fact that serving the Lord is tough and can get very tough and discouraging, because that's the way it is. It's just that way. Let me read you what is perhaps the classic description of that in all of the New Testament. I'm going to tell you what the Apostle Paul said about himself. I don't want you to look at it. I just want you to listen to it. I'm not even going to tell you where it is just yet. Paul is describing his suffering, and here's what he says. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Do you hear what that's saying? He said, 5 times I got such a beating, I was horsewhipped, 39 stripes worth. 5 times that happened. That's suffering. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. That's what you get for serving the Lord. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. Listen to this. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the churches. You want to serve the Lord? And let me tell you, it's going to be tough. I mean, it's going to be rough. And there are going to be times when you're going to say, is it really worth it? Now, Paul said, I'm suffering. I decided to serve the Lord, and I'm suffering for it. And he said, my suffering is filling up the sufferings of Christ. It's got to be that way. Now, they're suffering, people. They're suffering. If you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to suffer. It's not all a bed of roses. And there will be times you'll ask, is it really, really worth it? I hesitate to do this, but Will you permit me to illustrate this personally? May I give you a personal illustration? When I was going through this passage, I got to thinking about it. I don't dwell on this kind of thing often. And I'm not sure I regret it all. Matter of fact, I'm sure I don't. But I'm just going to give you some personal illustrations. Because I decided to serve the Lord, I've had all kinds of interesting things happen to me. I think I can identify with the Apostle Paul to a little bit of a degree. I remember hearing Christians talk about the fact that they served the Lord and the Lord had always supplied their need and they'd never missed a meal. I frankly have missed meals, and on many, many occasions. I know some of you think I could miss a few more, but I've missed. I've missed meals. I've missed sleep. And I mean on many. I mean, I wish I had a dollar for every hour's worth of sleep I've missed in the service of the Lord. Now, the Lord happens to have given me a rather strong physical constitution for which I'm thankful. But on at least two occasions, I have been so exhausted that I thought I was going to die. Matter of fact, I've been so exhausted on those two occasions that I really wished I had been dead. I was so exhausted I didn't think I could make the next step. But that's all physical. Let me tell you, the tough part is the psychological. It's being misunderstood. It's being misquoted. It's sometimes the picky, I mean picky, petty criticism. Serving the Lord as a pastor puts you in a fishbowl, folks, and everybody comes and looks at the little goldfish and can find three things wrong with him. Now, please don't misunderstand this. But in all the years I've been in the ministry, I've been told that I preach too long. A couple of people told me I didn't preach long enough. I've been told that my invitations were too long. But I've been severely criticized because I don't give long enough invitations. I usually sing three verses and quit. Since I've been here, some of the criticisms have really been interesting. I recently received a letter in which a lady told me I moved around too much. By the way, she wasn't trying to be nasty. Please don't misunderstand me. She meant it well. What I thought was kind of interesting is the same week a man that I dearly love and greatly respect in all seriousness told me I wasn't moving around as much as when I first came and it was hurting me. I'm dead serious. I preached a sermon not too long ago and a man I really deeply respect wrote me a long letter and told me I used the personal pronoun I too much. And the same week, a man walked in my office and told me, in essence, it's about time you told us what you think. And I told him a few more things, and he said, well, after you told me that, I don't think you told us enough about you. As a matter of fact, three people in this church have said, you don't use enough personal illustrations. And I think, what am I supposed to do? Somebody said I wore the color gray too much. Put on gray this morning. The truth of the matter is, if you followed me around every day, you'd know I wear blue more than I wear gray. I think one of the cutest that's ever happened is I got called down in this church publicly for putting my hand in my pocket. Remember that? Now let me tell you something. Most of that, and by the way, much of that I take in stride. And it gets kind of humorous. And I'm going to preach a sermon one of these days on how to handle criticism because the Lord's teaching me lots. But frankly, there are times it gets to me. You know? And I have talked to hundreds and hundreds of pastors over the years. And I understand how every once in a while it just gets to you. And that's only the beginning. I'm just trying to illustrate something. You try to get people to do something. I mean, ask them to do something, and they tell you they will, and they won't. And they don't. And the whole program bombs, and you try to get something going. You almost wish you could hire them so you could fire them. Or cut their salary or something. Now, there are some jewels along the way you'd like to give bonuses to. But frankly, serving the Lord sometimes just gets plain tough. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you want to ask, is it really worth it? Now, Paul says there's suffering. There's a second thing he says. Beginning at verse 25, he says that the ministry, or serving the Lord, consists of serving the Word of God. Now, let's look at that for just a moment. He says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery which hath been from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Now, in this passage, he's talking about the message. And he's saying that it is a matter of us preaching the Word of God. That's basically what he is saying. Now, let me explain just a couple of things, a couple of small things. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is saying that there is part of this message which is a mystery. Now, we use that word to mean something that we don't understand, something that is mystifying. The word is used in the New Testament to mean something that we would not know unless God revealed it to us. That's the meaning of the word mystery. And he's saying that there was a mystery which was hid from ages and from generations, verse 26, but now is made manifest to the saints. That is, this mystery has now been revealed. Now, what is the mystery? It's in verse 27, to whom God hath made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that verse has been greatly, and I might add grossly, misunderstood. I think most Christians think that that verse is saying that the mystery is that Christ lives inside us. And that is not what it is saying. I have heard whole messages based on that. That this means that Christ is inside of you and that that's the key to the Christian life. That is not exactly what Paul has in mind. This should be translated. Well, I mean, just look at the verse. The context is against that interpretation. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ. And this should be translated among you. That is, Christ among you Gentiles, which is the hope of glory. So the point of this passage is not that Christ is inside of you, though that is true. The point of the passage is that Christ is among the Gentiles. But now, just to say that Christ is among the Gentiles isn't quite it, because the Old Testament is full of predictions that the Gentiles would be part of the Messianic kingdom. So that's not quite it either. Rather, the idea seems to be the heirship of the Gentiles, that they share a common salvation with the Jews. So it's not just that Christ is among them. It's that they share with the Jews this common salvation. Now, the way I know that is because of Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, which is a parallel passage to this, Paul discusses this same thing. And he says in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. And in that passage, he talks about the mystery which was hid and which was revealed. And in Ephesians chapter 3, he explains that it's that they should be fellow heirs in the same body. In other words, the mystery that was hid, in a sense, was the church. That the Old Testament revealed that the Gentiles would be involved, but not that they would be in the same body with the Jews. And that is the mystery that Paul is talking about. Now, he says, this is the message, verse 28, we preach. We preach Christ among you Gentiles in the body. That's the message.
And he says, we warn every man, we teach every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now he is explaining that this message he proclaims, warning every man. We preach warning every man, teaching every man. There are three words here that describe the delivering of this message. We preach it, we warn, and we teach. The word preach means to proclaim it. We proclaim this message. By the way, there's a popular phrase running around Christian circles right now in evangelism called sharing our faith. You ever hear that? We share our faith? I understand what they mean by it, and there's a sense in which that's true. But it's not a New Testament concept. The Bible never talks about sharing our faith. It talks about proclaiming. It's proclamation. It's preaching. Sharing is the modern word. We're afraid we're going to offend somebody with our proclamation, so we share. We don't share our faith. We proclaim the gospel. And that's what this passage is saying, as well as many others. He says, we warn every man. And the word warn means to put in mind, to admonish, to confront. I think when we preach, the person trusts Christ. And then we warn them, we admonish them, we confront them, like we do our children. And then we teach them. That's instruction. We teach them the Word of God. We do this in all wisdom. That's the manner. And the ultimate goal is that we may present them perfect in Christ. Now, I think you can see from all these verses, Paul is talking about his ministry. And he is simply saying that the thrust of this ministry is that we minister the Word of God to people. To fulfill the Word of God, back up in verse 25. That we preach Christ among the Gentiles. And the goal of this is that we may present them perfect in Christ. But now, that being the case, I want you to look at verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. You see, that type of activity demands effort. The words that Paul uses in verse 29, labor, has with it the idea of toil and great effort. The word striving in verse 29 actually carries with it the idea of struggle. So even on the positive side of the ledger, when you talk about the ministry and serving the Lord being the great and the glorious thing of serving the Word of God, that takes effort. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It takes great effort and striving to do this. Now there is in the midst of this God's enablement. In the latter part of verse 29 he says, according to his working which worketh in me mightily. God enables me, but he is saying, I strive. And I struggle, and I put forth great effort to the point of toil and even fatigue in the ministry of serving the Lord. So, in these verses, he is saying two things. The ministry consists of suffering, and the ministry consists of striving to serve the Word of God. That's what he's saying. There is great effort in serving the Lord. Now I want you to take a look at that. Because I think the question is it really worth it? Is it really, really worth it to serve the Lord? In order to answer the question, I want you to go back to verse 24, where Paul said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I want you to underline the little word, rejoice. The Apostle Paul says, let me tell you, I am suffering, and that must be. And I strive, and toil and labor, and that must be. But I want you to know that I rejoice and that I get the opportunity. I think the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage, considering, seriously considering all that is involved, it is definitely worth it, and I rejoice in that I have the privilege. Now, he doesn't bother to explain that little reference. In verse 24, he just says it. But I would like to suggest that what the Apostle Paul is saying is that it is worth it. For example, I think he would say that there is no joy like the joy of serving the Lord. You ever had any experiences in life that were really fun? You ever had any joy? I have. Matter of fact, I think I've had more than my share of joys in life. And I think the Apostle Paul would say that this is as great a joy as there is on the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, John did say that. He said, there is no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. So of all the joys in life, there is no greater joy than serving the Lord. It is worth it. Let me illustrate. Do you like to eat? That's a terrible subject to bring up just before noon, but do you get any joy out of eating? Let me tell you, I enjoy eating. Just imagine a nice, big, thick, juicy steak with a baked potato and butter and sour cream. Some of you didn't like the sour cream. Apple pie and ice cream. Is that fun? John said, there is no greater joy than knowing my children walk in truth. That a bigger joy than eating whatever your favorite meal is knowing my children walk in truth. It's serving the Lord, folks. There is no greater joy than that. I'm convinced of it. I think I've had the joy of eating a delicious meal. I think I've had the joy of reading a book. I think I've had the joy of intellectual stimulation, of solving a puzzle, of watching a play, of seeing the world. And the Lord has given me the opportunity to see much of the world. And it's been great, and I've had a lot of fun. The Lord's given me the joy and the sheer ecstasy of knowing people in a very personal way. Friendship is one of the greatest joys I have. The Lord's given me the joy of loving and being loved. But I'm here to tell you that with all of its suffering and with all of its strife, there is no greater joy than serving the Lord. Amen. It's really true. Now, while I'm at it, let me suggest one other thing or two. I think there's no greater exhaustion than the exhaustion that comes from serving the Lord. I made this observation a number of years ago, and over the years I've had many people agree with me. I know what it is to be tired. I happen to be born in third gear, and I run in that gear most of the time. And I know what it is to be tired. I have been tired from digging a ditch. I think one of the most difficult things I ever did was dig a ditch in Florida in sand. You ever try to dig a square hole in sand? I know what it is to mop the deck of a ship. One summer, I worked on a ship, and believe me, we worked. Frankly, some of the toughest work I've ever done is working with people. You can always kick a horse. I know what it is to be exhausted from just talking to people. I have had time. twice this week, I had one appointment right after another with people, I mean for hours. And when I got done, I was so exhausted I could hardly stand up. You ever done that? You ever have to wait on customers? And one right after another, you just talk to one of them right after another. If you think you see another customer, you're just going to scream. I've done that. But I want you to know, I've been exhausted from serving the Lord, but there's something about the exhaustion that comes from serving the Lord that's not like any other exhaustion I've ever experienced. It's just sweet. To lay down, ready to die, but having done it for the Lord. Does that make any sense to you? Does it? Then that means you've served the Lord a little bit. I'm going to tell you one other thing, and with this I'll quit. There is no reward quite like the reward of serving the Lord. I mean, this is tough stuff. And sometimes you ask, is it worth it? And maybe I'm having to say this by faith, but I think there's not going to be any reward in this life that will even begin to compare with the rewards that we'll get when we see Him. Matter of fact, Paul in Romans chapter 8 said that the sufferings of this present life were not worthy to be compared to the glory that we'll experience when we get. There's not going to be any reward quite like the reward of serving the Lord. Now, folks, let me tell you what I think. I think serving the Lord is tough stuff. Do y'all agree with me? That was mighty weak. Do you agree with me? And I think that's why most people don't. It's just too tough. It's just too tough. You have to battle people and fight the hassle. And I think some of you listening to me this morning have dropped out rather than fight the hassle. And you've asked, is it worth it? And you've answered, no, and you've stopped. Now, I say it's tough, and I agree with that, and it can be even painful. Paul says that. But what I want to say this morning is that with all of the difficulty, it's worth it. And so let's get on with the job and just plain old serve the Lord. And there are going to be headaches, there are going to be heartaches, there are going to be hardships, and there are going to be difficulties. So what? Anything you do in life is going to involve all of that. If you're going to avoid all that, you're going to have to be a hermit, and then you're going to really have problems. Amen? So let's just get on with the job. I talked till I was blue in the face about evangelism in this church. You know how far that got? Not very. Now it took, I wish you could have been in a Thursday night service a couple of weeks ago to hear a lady in this congregation tell about winning two of her friends to Jesus Christ. We wrote a little booklet on discipleship so we could help you minister to one another. You know how far that got? Everybody took one home. But it did get a little way. Matter of fact, one man in this congregation led somebody to the Lord, gave them that booklet, and they didn't have any better sense than to read it and go lead somebody else to Christ. I believe it was last Thursday night, somebody in this congregation told about taking that booklet to work, and a black pastor got a hold of it, took it to his church, taught his people how to lead people to Christ. They only had 20 people in their congregation, and in a couple of weeks, they'd managed to lead 10 people to Christ. So it helped a little. But you know what? For every one in this congregation that's really gone out and served the Lord, I don't mean going to church, going to Sunday school, or going to CE. I mean ministering to people, leading people to Christ, and ministering the Word of God to them. For every one person in this congregation does that, we got 10 or at least that's set. And I think part of the reason is it's just plain tough. And it is. I'm
be the first to say that.
But it's worth it. And so I want to motivate you, if I possibly can, to do something for the Lord. Anything you do that's worthwhile is going to be difficult. I believe with all of my heart and soul that if in this congregation we ever made up our minds to really win Los Angeles to Jesus Christ, if 20 people can win 10 in a matter of a few weeks, what could we do? Why, in 30 days we could win 100 at least. But we don't. It'd be tough. It'd take a sacrifice. Take a lot of effort. And I'm telling you, that's the kind of thing we've just got to set our minds to and just go after it. And I'm saying beyond that, that it is worth it. It is worth it. I'm going to tell you what happens when we don't. What happens when we don't get involved in the lives of other people is we sit around and we get all self-centered and we worry about poor me. There are people sitting here listening to me this morning who all they ever worry about is themselves and their little problem. Now, when you are all wrapped up in yourself, you make a mighty small package. Now, you need to get out of yourself and worry about somebody else. And you would be amazed how that would diminish your own problem. And when you sit around and all you do is think about yourself, you become self-righteous, judgmental, critical, and cynical. And when you forget all of that and start ministering to other people, there is the joy of the Lord in the midst of the suffering. And that is precisely what is in this passage of Scripture. Am I coming through this morning? I say we ought to be involved in evangelism, and that's ministry. And you say, but if I go talk to them, well, you know what they think? They think I'm a nut. They think I'm a fanatic. They think I'm a screwball. So what? But I mean, if I really got involved, you know what? I don't care. Just do something. Because I'm here to tell you it is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. There will come the day when we all stand before the Lord that you will say, he's right, it's worth it. Or you may say, he was right, it would have been worth it. Had I. Judson went to Burma. And he labored for the Lord. But frankly, it wasn't without his difficulties. 20 years Judson labored in Burma and did not have not one convert. Not one. The folk who were supporting him back in England wrote him a letter and they said, how are the prospects? Translated, you have any converts yet? Don't you think you might ought to come home? Judson wrote a letter back. One of his lines in it had become rather famous in Christian circles. He wrote back and he said, the prospects are as bright as the promises of God. Now let me tell you something, folks. Let me tell you something. The prospects are as bright as the promises of God. Is it worth it? Yes. And the prospects are as bright as the promises of God, both now and when we stand before him. If we just go to work and talk to people about the Lord, minister the word of God to people. Judson died. A revival broke out in Burma. And thousands were swept into the kingdom of God. It has been estimated that one person trusted Christ in Burma
For every second, Judson was there. You ask him now, was it worth it? Was it worth all the heartache and the hardship that you went through? Was it worth all the criticism you got? Judson would say, and now I rejoice in my sufferings for you.
Yeah.
It's worth it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the sufferings of your Son that made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sin. Our Father, we thank you for the sufferings that other people had to go through, the sacrifice that they went through for this Church of the Open Door to be on this spot today. We thank you for the sufferings that other people went through, the sacrifice, in order for us to know you and your word. Now, our Father, I pray, oh, Father, I pray that you would raise up in this congregation people who would be willing to sacrifice for your service so that other people might come to know you and your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.